Savior's name to this special meeting. We've decided to come from the church hall into here for a number of reasons, and one is it's the bigger screen, so you'll be able to see the presentation a little bit better. We're going to begin with a missionary hymn. We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus Saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus Saves. Bear the news through every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves, onward. 'Tis our Lord's command, and the great theme throughout the hymn, Jesus Saves. Bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, as we come to the presence of the Lord tonight and enter into the holiest of all by the blood of the Lord Jesus, come to the throne of heavenly grace, we do so because we're accepted in the Beloved, and we thank you fresh for the man in the glory, the God-man who pleads our cause at the right hand of the Father, our mediator and intercessor, the one who has redeemed us with his own precious, incorruptible blood. We thank you for the joy of sins forgiven. We know that it is a blessed thing to have this understanding in our hearts that our sins are covered and they are removed as far as the east is from the west. Cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. And Lord, as we rejoice in our salvation, we thank you for the proclamation of the gospel here in our Jerusalem and further afield. And that gospel has gone to the nations of the world. And we praise thee for every missionary that the Lord has sent out, faithful in the declaration of divine truth. And Lord, tonight as we have this meeting and the nature of it, we're thinking of our brother, Dr. Bill Woods, and we thank you for every remembrance that we have of him. We thank you for that day in his own experience when he was drawn to Christ and saved by sovereign grace. We thank you for that moment that he was put into Christ and his sins were forgiven and the condemnation was removed. And Lord, we thank you for the call of God in his life. When he heard that call to go and serve the Lord on the mission field. And he was not disobedient to that call, but he obeyed the Lord in this. And Lord, we thank you for these many decades that he served Christ in Brazil. As we listen to the presentation tonight, we pray that our hearts will be blessed and stirred and challenged. We pray that you will speak to us, Lord, as your servant comes to open up the Word of God just for a little time. We pray that you'll bless him in his ministry. We thank you for the Lord's servant, his call, his service, years given in Brazil and also here in Northern Ireland. And tonight may he know the fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. Make this a meeting to remember, because the Lord's here. He's central to all that is going on. May our hearts be drawn out after him afresh, and may there be that rekindling in our hearts for the Great Commission, that we'll hear it afresh from the very lips of the dear Saviour. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, we pray that you'll touch even hearts here tonight. Thank you for the young people that are here, even children. And Lord, we pray that you'll call missionaries from among this congregation tonight and send them out in obedience to the Lord to serve the living Christ. So dwell with us tonight. Bless this congregation. Bless those that are part of the meeting tonight on the internet. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Another hymn, 526. I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor, it's passing away. To bid you welcome in the Saviour's name to this meeting tonight. It's a special meeting, as you know, And if you're joining us on the internet, very warm word of welcome to you also. Just a few announcements to make. Tomorrow night is our presbytery. It's at 8 o'clock. Saturday morning is the open air in the centre of the town at 11. On the Lord's Day, we have the prayer meeting at 8 a.m., Sunday school 10:30, the Bible class at 10:45, worship service 12 noon. I'll be here to preach, going through our study in the Gospel of Mark. After the worship service, we have the Lord's table and the receiving in of new members. And then in the evening, before the church prayer meeting, on the particular day that we have the Lord's table, we have our elders and committee who come together for an hour of prayer from 5:30 to 6:30, and then the church prayer meeting at 6:30. Now, this coming Sunday night is special because it's family night, and that's at 7 o'clock. And Ivor Buick, one of our own deacons, will be giving a personal word of testimony, and we're really looking forward to that. Refreshments will be served after the meeting, and ladies, you know what you need to bring. Immediately after that, from Monday through until Friday night, we have our Bible conference when the Reverend Roger Higginson will be with us. We want you to attend that if you can every single night. We're glad to rejoice tonight in the birth of a little girl, and we congratulate Chris and Sarah McLean on the birth of their little one today. And Willie and Diane are with us tonight, and of course they're the proud grandparents, and we know what that's like. Diane said it'll take a wee while to catch up with us, but I said Chris has been to Romania. He has moved in those circles of the gypsies, and you know the gypsies like to have big families, so he's got every advantage there as far as influence is concerned. Anyhow, we're glad to hear of this little one, born earlier than expected. So do remember the child before the Lord in prayer. Before we ask Pastor Maxwell to come and speak to us, we're going to sing this hymn. It's always been a great challenge to us here in Hebron. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. And they're just short verses. We will sing 6 of them tonight.
Thank you.
seated. I think most of you know that the mother text of our brother, Dr. Bill Woods, was James chapter 4 and verse 17. And I saw this man live this verse out, not only when he visited here in Northern Ireland, but those opportunities that we had to visit him in Brazil. We went 3 times. Many years ago, there was a group of 9 who went out. My son David was there. And then the second time they went out, my wife was there with me and our sister Anne Davison. And then the third time, Jonathan McCauley, one of our elders here, and myself, we visited the mission field. And Bill used to remind me of this verse, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." A few years ago, just standing right here in this pulpit at one of our missionary weekends, our brother was here bringing the missionary challenge. And when he had served the Lord for 50 years in the land of Brazil, we marked the occasion. Our own missionary council had a special night for him. I'm not too sure. No, I think this is earlier than that. Bill was always our missionary hero as far as our family was concerned. And you can see everyone's looking a lot younger, including me. And that wee fellow at the front, I'm not sure, he must be 6 or 7. He's married now. So everyone's grown up. They're all married now. None of them married then. That must be 15, 16 years ago. Just the photograph is taken here at the front of the church. And we think of the work the Lord's servant was engaged in medicine. These are some of the patients that I was able to meet in the surgeries that came for treatment, and in the leprosy colony. Brother Maxwell will know these people very well, I'm sure. And the surgeries, we'll get into a number of the surgeries that Bill did. And just to the left-hand side, you can just about see part of him there, is Dr. Lindsay Wilson, who was with us in the very first trip that we had. Going up the river was always an experience, and Bill always enjoyed visiting his patients in the various rivers. Very humorous man. Susan will remember this because we were in Senna, and he called us from the lobby of the little hotel where we were staying, and he said, "Your limousine awaits you." And I thought, wow, he's ordered us a limousine. This is going to be some experience. And it was an open back lorry with a plank of wood across the back of it. And it was okay when you were on the tar roads, but once you turned off onto the dirt tracks, there was a lot of jostling, and you didn't feel just quite so safe, but precious memories nonetheless. And we always loved to preach the word, and Bill did the translation work. When my wife went out and Anne, Susan and I stayed with Bill, and Anne stayed with Lucy Marr and Tom Geddes. Bill came to Africa with us for the opening of the school there in Kenya. And this is just a picture of the two of us standing at the equator and then at Lake Victoria in the background. Probably I count this as one of the best photographs ever taken of Bill Woods. And the late John Curry was the photographer. Excellent photograph, and it has been used widespread through the circles that knew Dr. Bill Woods. That was the same day. Some of you know where the location is. I'll not tell you, you can guess. And then us, not just so long ago, sitting just where Sylvia is sitting, thereabouts, Bill was sitting there one night at one of her services. This is the occasion when we marked his 50 years. And Pearl, you'll see yourself there, looking a wee bit younger too. And George McConnell and John Dummigan, the Missionary Council, marked those 5 decades of Christian service in the land of Brazil. When we were there, we travelled up and down various rivers. I could not tell you the names of them now, but this was a photograph I took as the sun was setting. And it just reminds me, the night cometh when no man can work. And of course, that night time came for the Lord's dear servant a number of months ago. Pastor Victor Maxwell, we are delighted to have you. You knew Bill so well. You serve the Lord in the land of Brazil, and you're representing Acre Gospel Mission tonight. And he's going to introduce this video that we're going to watch, entitled Do Something. So we're going to loose you. Let you go, brother. Feel at home.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Thank you very much, David. God bless you.
Well, again, thank you very much for the opportunity of being here this evening. And I do want to take the opportunity, I've already expressed this to the Reverend Park, to thank him personally and his family for all the input and encouragement they give to Bill, both here in Ballymoney and their visits to Brazil. And in many ways, he felt very much at home here. As a matter of fact, away before he went to Brazil, he missioned up here with the Faith Mission and led people to the Lord. As a matter of fact, just recently, his first name's gone from me, Scott, Tommy Scott. He led to the Lord, and Tommy and Margaret Scott went on to serve the Lord for many years in Brazil. So Bill felt absolutely at home amongst the congregation and amongst your family, and I want to thank you on behalf of the mission for that this evening. I have another reason that I'm really glad to be here this evening. This is the 4th of April. Tomorrow, the 5th, will mark 59 years ago tomorrow that we sailed for Brazil. And I remember, as we sang that hymn this evening, Susenda You, that we were farewell from this church, from the old Cabra church. And on that occasion, Audrey sang those very words, Susenda You. So it's just amazing, these 59 years, filled with goodness and mercy, and we stand here this evening to lift our hearts in gratitude to the Lord. When we sailed in 1965, after doing language study, our first port of call was to stay with Bill, to work with Bill. Bill used to say that to be a good missionary, you needed a good sense of humor, which he had, and a bad sense of smell. I'm not too sure about that. Traveling around the countryside at the moment, I think you'd need that bad sense of smell. But Bill always had a good sense of humor. I remember traveling with him on the River Mokoween. We were going to visit leprosy patients, and also we were building a church, and we needed stone. There's very little stone in the Amazon, so we had to travel the River Mokoween, sleep at the side of the forest. Next morning early, down into 5 feet of water, and breaking up stone and putting it in the canoe. And so missionary work is not always preaching all the time, but traveling on this river, I was at the front of the canoe, and when we came to one of these great serpentine bends in the river, the river was flowing very fast, and suddenly we got caught in the current, and the current was sweeping us downstream, and I could see a massive tree impaled in the middle of the river, and we were heading for it, and I shouted, Bill, we're going to hit the tree. He was back down in the canoe. We're going to hit the tree. He shouts, jump overboard. Oh, jump overboard. Listen, there are crocodiles, snakes, stingray fish, piranha, all in the river. Well, I wasn't for jumping overboard. But in that moment of impact, when we hit that tree, well, everything banged and shuddered, and I'd pick my foot out to try and stop the impact and into it. I shouted, Phil, I've lost my shoe. He shouted back, I've lost my teeth. So Bill always had a sense of humor. But he had a sense of calling. And I remember before we went to Brazil, Bill got us caught up in his vision to help leprosy patients. We went with him to Harley Street in December 1964 to do a course on leprosy. And then in the town of Canutama, we attended so many of those leprosy patients. However, this video will tell you more about Bill. I just want to preface this evening. I'll come back to it later by reading from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on this feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She came aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in all the world, throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This video is a memorial of Bill Woods. We'll say more about that after the video. The Apostle Paul set the template for missionaries and missions in future years. At his conversion on the Damascus Road, he asked two questions of God. Who art thou? What wilt thou have me to do? The life of the Apostle Paul lived out to answer those questions. He wanted to know who Jesus Christ was, and he wanted to fulfill all God's work through his life. To Ananias, the word was given, you are a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before kings and many people, and to suffer for my name. The life of Dr. Bill Woods, OBE, is certainly a reflection of the passion and life of the Apostle Paul. Bill, a Belfast boy, gave his life to Christ as a young fellow, and he came to know the Lord Jesus. The rest of his life was lived out in doing what God wanted him to do. As a young man still of 22 years of age, in 1960, he sailed to Brazil. This movie will tell the rest of that story in an interview that providentially was given by Bill just 6 weeks before he went to be with the Lord. I know that this will be a challenge to all of us to ask the same questions. Lord, who art thou? What wilt you have me to do?
So Dr. Bill Woods, OBE, recognised not just by the late Queen, but also greatly recognised in Brazil through honours and recognition that you've had in the state that you lived in there. Bill, where do you consider home? Is it here in Bangor in Northern Ireland, or is it in Brazil?
Well, I was in Brazil for 58 years, and I think today that I feel more at home in Brazil. And my home in Brazil, the doors never close. There are people coming in all the time, and so it's hard to forget all those years.
You told me a wee while ago that you think in Portuguese and you read in Portuguese.
Yes, I speak in Portuguese, and I have my 1 year Bible in Portuguese, and my telephone's all in Portuguese, and my iPad's in Portuguese.
Brilliant. What a wonderful way to be so fluent.
Yes. People ask about it. Is the language hard to learn? I said no, but the first 50 years are the worst.
But it wasn't the language you grew up speaking. Because in East Belfast, in Ranelagh Street, when you appeared, you were very much an East Belfast man, weren't you?
That's right. Uh-huh. Yes, I grew up in East Belfast. Ravenhill, Castlereagh, we moved about a lot. My father used to say he was going to put the wallpaper on his drawing pin so he could take a visit. But it was between Castlereagh and the Ravenhill Road.
And there began a journey that took you into the centre of Belfast. You went to the Belfast High School. And knowing you're a doctor now, you must have been an ace student there.
No, I was a very bad student. Always. I went to Orangefield Primary School and I got the cane every day because I couldn't learn my spellings. And the teacher sent me the headmaster, he gave me the cane, just sent it again. The headmaster sent for my mother, but I still can't spell. And then I went to Belfast High School and in the physics questions, I took 0 3 times and the physics teacher wouldn't let me back into his class. My average in Latin, I think, was about 9 in 100. Now, I didn't get the cane in Belfast High School, but got my mother's shoe every time the report came home. So, finally, the day that the leaving certificate was then called the senior certificate, when that results came out, I went into the office to find out, and the staff looked at me and said, no, you couldn't have passed. The marks you've been getting all year, you couldn't have passed. And they were amazed that I had gotten a senior certificate. There was no credits, no honours, nothing like that. I'd simply passed in 4 subjects. To me at that moment it was useless because I couldn't use it to go on further education. I'd have to start all over again.
So talk me through what happened after school, Bill, before we get as far as Brazil. What did you do after school? What age did you leave school?
I left school about 17 because I went right through and did the senior, we called it senior in those days. I worked for a year and then I went to Bible school. But as a teenager, I had no idea, never thought that one day I would be in the Amazon. I remember when I was at Belfast High School, a man came from the educational authorities and he gave a lecture for about 10 minutes of different kinds of employment you could get when you leave school. And then he came down where I was sitting with my friend Billy McAvoy. And Billy became the airport manager for a long time at Aldergrove. And he said, what kind of a job would you like when you leave school? We said, I'd like a nice soft one like the one you've got.
Did you ever marry?
Not yet.
Oh, well, there's hope.
Tried a couple of times. That's another story.
And what were the early influences on your life spiritually? Was it at home? Was it at church?
No. The influences on my life was, first of all, when I was 12 years of age, I joined the 30th BB Company attached to Orange Street Presbyterian Church. And the officers from the BB and the Sunday school teachers in the Orange Street Church had a great influence on my life. One Friday night they took us to a mission in McQuiston, which was held by Oswald Smith, a famous preacher from Canada. And I indicated my desire to become a Christian. But because I was 12, they gave me a little decision card to write my name on. But certainly the officers and the Sunday school teachers in Orange Street had a great influence, and I knew that I needed to be saved. I just didn't know how to go about it.
How did that story develop?
2 years later, when I was 14, my mother and my brother, Bob, and I were going out to church. We lived in Ravenhill, so we're going to Ravenhill Presbyterian. And my cousin arrived, and she said, will you come with us, come with me to my church? And she took us down to the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And that was my introduction. My mother and my brother were both away from the Lord, so they didn't come back again. But I went back week after week until finally, on the 13th of July 1952, I put my hand up to appeal and said I wanted to be saved. And then I remembered my cousin was in the meeting, and I thought, I know what's happened. She runs straight up and run right up the Ravenhill Road into the house and tell, and my brothers, you know, they're going to laugh and so forth. So I slept out. But the following Sunday, she was away. And I went in the inquiry room. I was 14 and I asked the Lord to save me. I didn't tell anybody at home. Never said a word. But on the Wednesday night, my mother pointed at me. And she said, "You got converted." I said, "How do you know? Who told you?" "I'm flabbergasted." I said, "Who told you? How did you know?" She said, "Nobody told me." She said, "I saw the difference." I wasn't aware. But there was, the Lord had made a difference in my life. Sometimes if I doubt my salvation, go back to that day and say, "Well, Lord, when I was 14, you made a difference." So,
the Lord's hand was on it even then.
Yes, even then. Shortly after I was saved, there was a missionary meeting in my own church, and the speaker was Mrs. Eads, better known as Jessie Munn, from the Shore Road. She made an appeal and said, "All the young people, you come to the front and say, 'I'm here, Lord, if you want me, send me, I'm willing to go.'" And I was one that went forward. So I went home and told my parents, "I'm going to work in the mission fields." My father said, "Mission fields? You'd be lucky if you get as far as the potato fields."
Not a lot of encouragement at home then, but plenty of humour. And I suspect that humour has stood you in good stead over the years.
Yes, indeed.
So you went to study in Bible College. That was the
yes,
WEC College,
yes,
in
I
Scotland.
Yes, I went to the WEC, Missionary Training College, for 2 years.
And how did you find that?
Well, the Glasgow air didn't agree with me, and I was always sick. And at the end of my first term, the staff called me into their sitting room, and they said, "Don't come back. You'll never make it to the mission field." And at the end of my second term, they called me in again and said, "Don't come back, because you'll never make it. No missionary society with your health will accept." So well, I was 58 years in Brazil, and they're all dead.
School didn't go brilliantly. Your health seemed to be against you. But as you say, 58 years in Brazil later, the Lord very clearly had his hand on you, and a path led out ahead for you to go down.
Yes.
You went to Brazil to do what?
I went to Brazil to work with the Acre Gospel Mission in the interior of the state of Amazonas. And yes, I'm very conscious. I was just an ordinary boy, brought up in a working class family in a parlour house in the Ravenhill Road. And yet the Lord has done so much for me over my life. And it is the Lord, and I want, he has to have all the glory, because I was nothing, just the Lord stepped in.
How did you come to be with the Acre Gospel Mission when your health was so much against you when you were at Bible College? They said no one would take you. I know the Lord had a plan for you, but
yes,
on what grounds did Acre accept you? To do what?
Well, the thing is, I knew the missionaries very well from the Acre Gospel Mission. And when I was in the WEC College, the British leader for the WEC Mission came to speak to us, and I went to him. I said, "Oh, I'm very interested in Brazil. I think the Lord is calling me to Brazil." And he said, "Well, we wouldn't send you to Brazil because we have no workers in Brazil. Maybe we could send you to Colombia 2 years after, if you've been approved by the Colombian field, then you might go to Brazil." So he wrote to the field leader from Colombia and asked him, "What would he accept me for 2 years?" And he wrote back and said, he didn't know anything about me. He wrote back and said, "No, he's better going to Brazil with the Acre Gospel Mission." And so I concluded that that was what I had to go to Brazil with the Acre. I went to Brazil to work as a missionary in church planting in the interior of the state of Amazonas.
In those early days, what year was it you went to Brazil?
I went in 1960.
1960. How did you take your leave from your family and from your church and from Belfast? Because it still was a very big commitment in 1960,
yes,
to go that distance.
It was a very big commitment, but for me, it was an adventure, the trip to Brazil and all that. It was worse for the people at home, but for me, it was a great adventure. And I had a brother who lived in Germany. And when I got on the boat to leave for Brazil, he had sent me a portable radio and a letter. And the boat went to Lisbon. And in every town, there was a letter from him waiting for me. And when it went to the island of Madeira, Barbados, Trinidad, Belém, Manaus, every time there was a letter from my brother. So it sort of eased it. And of course, for me, it was a adventure.
Do you remember your first experience of Brazil?
Yes, I remember when the boat came into Belém, we got our first view of Brazil. And the first thing that struck me was I saw a sign for Coca-Cola. I couldn't believe it, you know. But that was in Belém. Where I lived, of course, we didn't have that. But that was right at the coast, the big city at the coast.
So the first posting then, you were in, not in Manaus, you were in Belém?
Yes, I didn't stop in Belém. The boat that I went right up the Amazon, Sergeant Miles, to the city of Manaus.
Most people will only have seen anything to do with the Amazon on television or in film. Paint a picture for me, Bill, of what it's actually like. What does it sound like and smell like and feel like, and what are the hardships or the benefits of being there?
I have walked through the forest and slept in the forest and lay down on the ground in the forest, so I would hear the sounds of the crickets and the different noises from the forest and the mosquitoes and the ants. And our area, of course, is a very damp area, a Muslim area, so you would be many times would lie down with wet clothes and then spend the night down in the forest floor.
And for a boy with not the best of health,
yes,
that was quite an undertaking.
Yes,
So those early days, you were church planting?
Yes, I was working in church.
And at one point, you realised that you wanted or you needed to have other qualifications?
No, I had no qualifications. I'd been to Bible school, but that was just missionary training college. And in our home, we were brought up during World War II, and there were two medicines in our home. One was Fleming's fever cure, and no matter what you had, you were dosed with Fleming's fever cure. And if you had nothing wrong, was every Friday night you got a dose of California syrup of figs. And I arrived in Brazil, that was what I knew about medicine.
Did you bring them with you?
No.
Generally, was your health quite good, though, in Brazil?
Yes, I had typhoid once and dengue fever twice. And I had malaria more than 40 times. But apart from that, I was always very healthy.
Apart from that. So, Bill, you're working as a church planter.
Yes.
You're working with other missionaries. You're travelling into the Amazon.
Arrived in Brazil and I went to work in a very small town called Canatama. And the first year I was there, I worked with English missionaries and we were putting up the church building. And we had it was a very small town and we had a very small congregation. Then they went home on furlough and I was left on my own. That was in 1960. I was there, I went in 1961, and in 1962 I was on my own. Now, there are two things that happened to me in 1962. First of all, wonderful missionaries arrived from America, but they hadn't come to work in the town. They'd come to contact and try to win a very hostile tribe of Indians in the forest near Canatama, Arnold Joyce Abrahamson. And Arnold would go right up into the Indian territory, built a house for himself and his family, and then built a house for the woodsmen that would go with him into the forest. And from time to time, he would walk and take 3 days to get to the Indian villages and back again. And he never saw the Indians. They'd leave presents for the Indians, you know, combs, beads, and knives and something like that, hoping that they would realize that he was different from the other, the hunters and so forth. The Indians had killed anybody that ended in. I went with them on some of these trips, and it was in October 1965, I think we were doing it for about 3 years, 66, we were doing that for 3 years. He and I finally met the Indian chief and his wife, and that was the first peaceful contact with the Indians. I didn't go back, I moved, and he kept up the contacts, and eventually would go and live with the Indians. And not only live with the Indians, but he was able to take his family in and stay with the Indians. The woman that I met became very ill. Her family went out to dug her grave, And then they carried her out and lowered her hammock into the grave. And she lay back in the grave and waved goodbye to her family. And they filled it in and buried her alive. The woman that I met. He tried to stop them, but they were going to kill him. He learned later, living in the Stone Age, you know, she'd never had a shoe on her foot or a dress on her back, anything like that. She knew there was life after death, and she knew there was a paradise. And in her idea to get into paradise, if she was buried alive, she had a better chance of getting to God's paradise.
At what point and what happened to change the direction that you were going in?
Yes, as you said, two things happened in 1962. In 1962, I was called to see a young man who had been bitten by a snake. You see, the people I lived with, in my first year there, she was a nurse and people came to the house all the time for medicine. She helped. But then they still come to me and they called me. When I looked into the hammock and saw, you know, I knew that he was very serious. If he got to the hospital that day, he would maybe have a chance, but his chances were very little. And I told them, I'm going to send you on the plane to Manas. That's what I can do for you. And make all the arrangements, pay your passage and get everything sorted out. A plane came once a week. It landed on the river. We had no runway. The town was just surrounded by forest. If the river was too high, it didn't land. If it was too low, it didn't land. We never knew when it was going to come. So he asked, what day does the plane come? And we said, well, the plane comes on Thursday. And then he asked, what day is today? And it was Friday. So I said, I'm going to pray with you. He said, well, I don't want you to pray. I want you to do something to save my life. Well, Sunday morning, early, I saw his brother carrying him past in his hammock to be buried. And those words come back, do something. At the same time, a few days later, a lady across the street had cooked some fish for me. And she called a little boy called John that was passing in the street. And she said, come here, take this over to me. And I went to take it, but the plate was an enamel plate and it was too hot. And I got a cloth and took it. And I looked down, his hands were burnt and blistered. And I couldn't understand it. Why is he not crying? He said, well, I cut my hands, burned my hands, cut my feet, but I never feel pain. And I didn't know what was wrong with him. I couldn't understand it. And then I found a book in the house that spoke about leprosy, and I realized that he had no feeling in his hands and no feeling in his feet, and they were being burnt and cut and destroyed because he had leprosy. And then I discovered in almost every house in that town there was somebody who had leprosy hidden away, and nobody did anything. So later on in the year, I went to Manas and I went to the medical authorities and said, I'm living in Canatan and there are many people with leprosy, and they give me medicine. But it was just medicine to stop the disease. I didn't know anything about preventing deformity or anything like that. But anyhow, that was in 1962 I started John on medicine.
It wasn't just a case of going back, though, with some medicine. You took your studies further and you went to train as a doctor.
Yes, well, the challenge to do something. And then at the same time, I visited the leprosy hospitals in New Brunswick. It was called the leper colony. We don't like to use that term now, but it was called the leper colony in New Brunswick. And in Manas, and particularly in Manas, a young man called Miguel was studying in the Baptist Seminary. And he went to see a doctor. This was in 1963. He was surprised. The doctor put him into a room and he heard the key turning in the door. And he tried to get out, but the doctor tried to say, don't try to get out. The army are coming for you shortly. The army, yes. And the army took him, put him in the back of the truck and took him out to the leprosy colony and left him there. There were about 800 people there, very chance of ever seeing a doctor, very chance of ever getting decent medicine. And that came as a great challenge to me as well, you know. And I keep coming back to that thing, do something.
For those of us not very au fait with leprosy, I think most people are still surprised that it's still with us. How is leprosy spread? I mean, we go back to the Bible and the fact that people were astonished when Jesus touched people who who had leprosy.
Of course.
Talk to me about the disease.
Well, we feel that the leprosy mentioned in the Bible is not the same disease as we have in Brazil and in the world today. Because leprosy in Brazil, we read that Moses put his hand in his bosom and it came out white. It was leprosy. But leprosy doesn't turn the hand white. Leprosy can deform the hand, but it doesn't turn it white. And other reasons we don't believe that it's the same disease. Leprosy is a skin disease, and it's easily treated. Today we have complete cure, if people get the cure at the right time. But for many, many years there was no cure. And so leprosy progresses, and it attaches the nerves, so people get clawed hands. And not only do they get clawed hands, they lose the feeling. So then they burn themselves, cut them, and then they end up with practically no fingers and no feeling and the same in their feet. And that's how the deformity develops.
Can it be spread from person to person?
Talk to me about that. It is spread from person to person. For 60 years, the state that I worked in had the highest prevalence of leprosy in Brazil. And Brazil at that time had the highest prevalence of leprosy in the world. We brought our prevalence down 98%. Brazil brought their general prevalence of leprosy down. But I think there's a wee bit of cooking the books a bit.
How instrumental were you in the work of treating leprosy in that state?
Well, I was the coordinator of the programme for many years. And, I had to organise things and get things moving. Train people to identify leprosy and treat leprosy. And aside, I would see every patient had been leprosy. And that meant some of them were afraid they were going to be taken prisoner and put in the leper colonies. So they went away to the headwaters of the river, and then they didn't even leave the headwaters. They went away to leave them in the depths of the forest. And I decided that I would see them. And for years I travelled in boats, canoes, walked through the forest. That was how we got it moving.
So when that man asked you to do something,
yes.
And when that child brought you the fish,
yes,
and the something,
yes,
became a bit clearer in your mind as to what you were being asked to do?
I knew that I didn't know anything about medicine. I had to do something. And that was 1962. It wasn't until December of 1967 that I decided that I would make the move and do something. I wrote a letter to the mission telling that I was going to Manaus. I wasn't coming back to church planting work. I was going to stay in Manaus and study medicine. And that was a ridiculous idea, you know, study medicine in a foreign country. Somebody who'd always been a slow learner. How would I get into the university? That was an amazing thing about it all. And I stood praying and said, Lord, should I take the letter to the mission? Should I take to the post office? And a little girl called Foster came to the door. And she said, my mother wants you to know that my sister can't go back to school because she can't walk. When she walks, her feet start bleeding. Several of the family had leprosy. And I said, does your mother want bandages? No. Does she want medicine? No. You gave her medicine last week. Well, what does she want? She just said, you need to know that nobody does anything to help my sister. And I remembered the words, do something. And I took the letter to the post office and sent it off. And going out, the postmistress, Donna Sonia, called me back and she said, there's a letter for you here. And I brought it home. It was a Christmas card. But on the Christmas card, there were these words, where God's finger points, there God's hand will make the way. And it just came at the right moment that I needed it, you know.
How long was your period of studying?
My period of studying was 6 years. And that was hard going. But Lord helped us and got us through. And then I took a two-year residency course in Rio de Janeiro in eye diseases. I was particularly interested in eyes because if a leprosy patient has no feeling in his hands and goes blind, he's really very incapacitated and can't find a spoon at mealtimes and can't find his way around the house. And at that time, I only knew of one ophthalmologist that went one day a week to a leprosy hospital in Rio de Janeiro. That was the only ophthalmologist I knew that did anything for leprosy. So I took a two-year residency in ophthalmology. And then I came to Belfast in 77, and I worked in the Royal with Professor Archer and then Mr. Trevor Buchanan, and they were very good to me and helped me greatly. And finally, I went to Dublin, and I worked instead. And I took a course for 2 months, worked in the Dublin Eye and Ear Hospital, and then I took exams from the Royal College of Surgeons for a diploma, not the FRCS, but the stepping stone, but I didn't go on. I took that exam in Dublin. In 1979, I returned to Brazil, and the Ministry of Health said that I should go to work in Belém, which is a big city, and then a big rehabilitation centre there, and they thought that I would fit in. But I went to visit colleagues in the Acre, and the Secretary of Health offered me a contract for me to come and work in the Acre. And so that was very attractive, because it meant that they were going to pay me for the work that I wanted to do. Initially, I worked with people who had eye diseases and leprosy patients, but mostly doing cataract surgery. From time to time, I would not only operate in my own state, but I went down to Manaus, the old leprosy hospital there. One of the people that I operated on had been blind for 17 years. And, you know, the quality of life, the last years of his life changed when he could see. He was around the house and see where the spoon was on the table. And so I'm grateful that the Lord enabled me to do that for many years.
Did you have much opportunity over those years to talk to people about your faith, about the Lord?
Yes, but I've always had it very hard to talk to people personally. But one thing I did always and everywhere, I mean, the headwaters of the river, I had a box of Bibles with me, sitting in a canoe for all day, and I gave out Bibles and gospel tracts. I remember the first trip I did on a river called the River Tejo. It's right on the borders of Peru. I think it runs seams of power line the borders of Peru. Well, as far as up the Amazon as you could ever think. And no evangelist, no preacher had ever been on that river. Sometimes I would have meetings in the night and tend the patients during the day and then call them together. But on that river we were in a canoe all day, rain belting into us. And so I left gospel tracts and New Testaments and Bibles everywhere I went. I always say it wasn't all grace and glory. I used to say, through many failures, sins, mistakes, I have already come. As grace had brought me safe this far, grace will take me home.
When you look back over the 58 years, I know you're modest, but set the modesty aside for me for a moment and tell me, quantify if you can, the impact that you have had on particularly leprosy in the area.
Well, I think the impact that I had was the state had the highest leprosy prevalence for 60 years, and that was brought down. And not only that, before I went, people came with leprosy when they had hands, you know, with no fingers, and terrible deformity in their feet and so forth. And that has all changed. Now, the coordinator for all leprosy in Brazil, I just had a WhatsApp message from her this week. She said she was going to write a book, Leprosy in the Acre, before and after Guilherme, that's what they call me. Because she realised the one state that really changed the prevalence was the state of Amazonas, or the state of Acre. Amazonas was second, but the Acre brought the leprosy prevalence down. And I think today that people come with a small skin patch on their
face. And that changed because of your faith, because of your sheer dogged commitment to making a difference.
Yes.
To do something.
Yes. Uh-huh.
And you did something.
Now, little boy that burnt his hands in 1962, when he learned that I was... I'd studied medicine, was living in Rio Branco. He came to live there so that I could treat him, keep care of him. his hands were destroyed that time. He had to be hospitalised to have a leg amputated. And he met a lovely lady who was also in hospital to have a leg amputated. And of course they got married. And it was a very fine son who's now a married man himself. But I saw him, he started in 1962. In October of last year, I went to visit him in his home. And that was 60 years of follow-up. 60 years. He was 12 when he burnt his hands, and he's now 70, well, he's 72, 73 now.
Bill, I know you've been recognised for your work in Brazil, and I know the Queen, as we said earlier, gave you an honour as well. But so many people will want to say thank you because of what you've done and how you've changed their lives. That must leave you feeling good about what you've done, does it?
Yes, I think sometimes sitting here and looking just out at the trees, and I've passed 10 days maybe without speaking to anybody, nobody comes near me, and what am I doing here? And then I remember, you know what, the change that my life had made so many people. And that just encourages oneself, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. And
so the Lord did amazing things from that little boy in Ranley Street to the man sitting now, having transformed life for so many people in that part of Brazil. And your own health concerns now?
We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And 15 years ago I had to come to Ireland in December because of family problems. My brother was very, very ill and his wife had died. And I arrived in Ireland in December, just before Christmas, came down with very bad malaria. I couldn't get rid of it. And then I developed a very bad lung infection. So friends took me to Craigavon Emergency, and they sent me for x-rays, and then they did a scan of my lung, gave me antibiotics, and that improved. And then they sent me to Dungannon Hospital to do a lung function test. And the doctor there said, the consultant there said, well, your lung has certainly improved. So, and they said, don't get up, the nurse is coming to take a routine blood test. Well, I was back in Brazil about 2 weeks when the phone rang, and that was a doctor from Dungannon. He said, I got the results of your blood tests, and you have to see a hematologist tomorrow. It's very urgent. Well, there was no hematologist where I lived. But a week later he rang again. Have you seen the hematologist? I said, no, but I'm going to São Paulo next week and I'll see the hematologist. And that routine blood test confirmed that I had multiple myeloma, which is incurable cancer of the immune system. Well, that was 15 years ago. But because of the malaria and the lung infection, I got that diagnosis at a very early stage. And well, that's the Lord's hand was on that.
And how are you doing?
Well, at the moment, medicine schemes that I take for the myeloma, for the cancer, it seems to be holding the cancer. Doesn't cure it. It stops it from going up very quickly. It still goes up slowly, but very slowly, when I'm taking the medicines I'm taking at the moment. So it's quite amazing. It told me this medicine works for 6 months, and I took it for 2 years and 6 months, and it still worked. And that's the Lord's mercies and the prayers of God's people.
He still has his hand on you.
Yes,
he still has a plan.
The wonderful thing is that, you know, I told you about the doctor giving me a contract and all. Well, when I was 66, not 65, they put me on a pension. I worked on normally, you know, and I could have sat back and done nothing, but I kept working on normally. And I still have that pension in Brazil today. And so I use it to help pastors and build churches and all sorts of things.
Bill, it has been an absolute joy to talk to you and an encouragement, so thank you.
Yes, the Lord has done great things.
Bill Woods is the most humble man I have ever met. Whenever he went to the mission field, because of his skin colour, people thought he was a doctor. He wasn't. He was a missionary. He told people he could pray for them. He did. They died. And he could have done a runner. He could have come back home to Northern Ireland, felt that he was a failure. But that's not what God wanted. He decided to stay on, immerse himself totally into the language and the culture of the country. Furthermore, he studied to be a doctor. And that qualification was very, very far-reaching, not least because of what he was able to do ultimately in relation to leprosy. But at that time, Brazil, as an emerging nation, needed doctors from the developed world, from America, from Australia, New Zealand, from the UK, places like that. But as Brazil, over the years, managed to stand on its own feet, it meant that there was no need for these doctors to come in from overseas anymore. So what they wanted was doctors who had been trained locally. If Bill had been one of those people who had been trained at Queen's and then went back to Brazil, he'd have been out of work. But God saw to it that he would have more to do than he ever imagined. And as a result, with his Brazilian qualification, he was involved in leading programs, helping people. And I just think to myself, you know, there was a script that was written by God that none of us as individuals, as human beings, could ever have written. And the truly remarkable thing about Bill Woods was that in retirement, he continued. He was drawing pensions, but he wasn't using them. And those monies were being used to help educate and to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I am certain that whenever this life ended for Bill, the first words he heard were, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
What we heard this evening really is only the tip of the iceberg. We have accompanied Bill in that work and ministry for all of those, almost 60 years. And just to see what God has done through that life. I just want to say a little word. I'm reminded of the children's day at a church. And the visiting minister said, "Well, boys and girls, what would you like me to speak about?" Little boy put his hand up and, "Yes, son, what would you like me to speak about?" He said, "Mister, would you speak about 5 minutes and sit down again?" Well, I'm just going to take those few moments. In our reading this evening, the Lord Jesus punctuated the anointing, the work of Mary and Bethany with these words, "Verily, verily I say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial for her." It is true that verbally we don't repeat that story every time we preach the gospel. But I suggest to you that those who, like Bill Woods, give their lives to preach the gospel, they repeat what Mary did. That is, with that same passion, that same dedication, that same devotion, what Mary did in Bethany. My friend, I've visited missionaries in the heights of the Andes with their little families pouring out their alabaster box in service to Christ. I've been with James and Dorothy Gunning in Santa Madureira, giving up their home in Newtonars to serve God for more than 50 years. In the Amazon, pouring out their alabaster box. What Mary did in Bethany, they've been doing it over and over again, and I suggest to you, that's what Bill Woods did. We might well ask, what did he do? Well, he did something that was exceptional. Mary did something that was exceptional. She burst into a room of men where women shouldn't have gone. And she did something that no one else had ever done before. It was exactly that with Bill Woods. We'd all gone to evangelize, travel on those rivers and hold forth the word of God. But Bill felt a different constraint and did something that was absolutely exceptional. Not only did he do something that was exceptional, he did something that was very extravagant. That's what Mary did. Mary, in giving her alabaster box, she had given her heirloom, something that had been handed down from generation to generation. But she opened that alabaster box and poured the nard, the ointment and oil, over the head of our blessed Lord Jesus. My friend, what Bill Woods did was extravagant. Bill traveled on those rivers. We used to travel on the rivers for a month, and as Bill says, it's hard going, but Bill would travel for 4 and 5 months, giving what he had and giving all that he had to reach people for the Savior and bring healing and help to their bodies and families. What Mary did was not only exceptional and extravagant, what she did was expressive. It's interesting that she didn't speak anything. Jesus said, what she did, that's how it was with Bill Woods. He himself said, I remember when we lived with him, he found it difficult to get ready for meetings, and yet we all know that he was a great preacher of the word, but he wanted to do more than preaching. He wanted to do something practical. Geraldo was one of those leprosy patients, and Audrey and I used to go to his home. His home was a clearing in the forest. He couldn't come to church, so we took church to Geraldo on a Sunday afternoon. And we'd hold a meeting outside his little jungle house. But Geraldo called me one day, and with those stumps of hands, he lifted up his Bible. And he said, Victor, Pastor Victor, when you go to your country, will you please thank the people who sent the missionaries? Thank the people who sent us Bibles that we might know the gospel and know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And thank those who sent money to buy the medicines and send Dr. Bill Woods to help us, Fred Orr and James Dorrigan. He mentioned them all. And please tell them in your country that here on earth I'll never see them, but one day in the tabernacles of glory I'll greet them with a Brazilian hug. Geraldo was his name. Bill is with Geraldo today. Many in Brazil rise up and call Bill blessed. He not only brought healing, but he brought the hope of the gospel to them. What she did was exceptional, extravagant, expressive. What she did exclusively for Jesus Christ. She didn't anoint Peter or John. She gave all to Jesus. Emptied the alabaster box on our blessed Lord Jesus. And I suggest to you that the aroma of the ointment not only filled the room. You see, it's important to read not only what Mary did and when she did it, when the world hated him most, when Judas was betraying him and disciples would forsake him. That's when she loved him most. But not only what she did and when she did it, why she did it. Jesus says, she has come to anoint my body for the burying. I suggest to you that the aroma of Mary's ointment was with our blessed Lord when he left Bethany to go to Gethsemane. The aroma of the ointment was there. The aroma of the ointment was there in Pilate's judgment hall when they spat on him, crowned him with thorns, whipped and scourged his back. The aroma of Mary's ointment was with him. And hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. You can hear steel upon steel as they nail our Savior to the cross. But the ointment of Mary's alabaster box was still with him. She recognized that he was the God-man. And what she did exclusively for the Lord Jesus. And so we again salute Bill Woods. We've been with Anchor Gospel Mission all of these years, and in a sense, sadly, and yet a privilege, I've been part of the funerals of all of my colleagues, James and Dory Gunning, Fred Orr, Hazel Muskimmon, recently Bill Woods. And I thank God for these great colleagues in the work of the gospel. And today, all over the Amazon, the northeast of Brazil, congregations that are thriving, multiplying, all because of what Bill did exclusively for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to hand back to the Reverend Park, but can I say, I have the Accra Gospel Mission little magazine. It's in the hallway free of charge. Bill, we did a book about Bill some time ago. As a matter of fact, we did two books, Angel of the Amazon and I Want You to Do Something. After Bill died, we did this little appreciation of Dr. Bill Woods, the Belfast boy in Brazil. That is available this evening if you don't have a copy already. And I know they've just been reduced to £5. So if you're interested, you pick up your copy tonight. Again, thank you for all your support. And to Reverend Park's family, thank you for all the encouragement and input that you put into Bill's life. God bless you all. Thank you.
It was our privilege, and I want to thank our brother Maxwell for coming tonight and talking to us, sharing the word, presenting the video for the foresight of the mission to put this together so that we might have the record. And we rejoice tonight in the life and the ministry of Dr. Bill Woods. As a congregation, he meant so much to us here in Ballymoney, especially those who go back to the very early days. You were here when he was preaching around this area when he was around 20 years of age. Bill went to the mission field 2 years before I was born. So I don't remember him preaching around this area. But no missionary has made a greater impact upon my life than Dr. Bill Woods. And we've had wonderful times with him, visiting him in Brazil. We shared a hotel room with him. We went up the river with him. We visited the patients. We saw the surgeries. We were permitted to go in to the theatre and record the surgeries that he performed. I know that Phil would have immensely enjoyed being there right in the theatre. Been to the leprosy colonies, and we've just had wonderful experiences. And it was my privilege just last November on the 6th to be in the hospital when Bill passed away. God had ordained it that we were in Belfast that morning. Joshua was getting married, and I hadn't got measured up for the suit. But we heard that morning that Bill was very low, and we, Susan and I, went over to the hospital, and we had the opportunity to be there. One day we're going to meet him again in the land that is fairer than they, and we'll have eternity to talk over some of the great things that the Lord was pleased to do in and through the life of Dr. Bill Woods. May the Lord bless you tonight. May you be challenged. And whatever's in the offering, we want to give it to the work of the Accra Gospel Mission. So don't forget that tonight as you leave. So thank you for coming, brother. Appreciate that. and for your son-in-law, Harry, who has travelled down with you tonight. Glad to see Harry again tonight. We're going to sing a hymn. I think it's appropriate about going through with God, and maybe you felt the challenge of the Lord tonight. May you go through with God, your vows to pay, your life upon the altar lay. Even as we sing this hymn, may we continue to feel the challenge. Just a few prayer requests to make, and then we'll ask Jonathan if he'll come to the pulpit. He was with us in Brazil, and to close the meeting in prayer. But do remember the following. Remember the work of the Acre Gospel Mission. Remember our Christian school. This is the night in the month that we normally pray for the school. And remember the sick of the congregation. And it's lovely to see Lydia tonight, and she's progressing through the treatment that she's receiving. We continue to uphold her at the throne of grace. And we've heard that Anne's story is back in hospital, so please remember Anne before the Lord in prayer. And we received a prayer request for a lady by the name of Wendy, who is having surgery on Monday. And if you just remember Wendy, the Lord will know exactly who that is. We continue to pray for the land of Ukraine, and we hear of the bombings, we hear of Kharkiv again being attacked, and our friends that went back from here, a few of them, they're in a dangerous place, and they're hearing the bombs going off, and it's a very frightening place to be in. So do remember them in prayer, and remember the land of Israel, please. Jonathan, if you'd come forward and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer, and just close the meeting tonight. Thank you very much.
let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy presence with us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for our brother Victor Maxwell, who has come even to speak to us tonight and to show this video. We thank you, Lord, for every remembrance of our dear brother Bill. We thank you for his faithfulness over many years. We thank you, Lord, for the day and hour that you saved him and that you called him onto thyself. We thank you, Lord, for even that call and that specific call, and even for the work he did amongst the lepers there in the land of Brazil. We thank you for even the time that Reverend Park and myself had. Lord, we treasure that time deeply, and we thank you, Lord, even for the influence that it left on my life. And we just pray, Lord, that you will continue, even though our servant is dead. Lord, we know that his voice still speaks, and even the voice, Lord, that speaks to those that would be even interested in mission work. And we know, Lord, that even final part of the poem tonight where it said, do something. We pray, Lord, you'll challenge each one of our hearts to even be consecrated to thee and to do something in thy service. We pray, Lord, you'll even bless our time here together. We pray, Lord, that you will now, as we go our separate ways, you'll go with us. Take us to our homes in safety and watch over us there. We pray this all in thy precious and lovely name.
Amen. Amen.